So as we consider these things, let's now turn to our text, just briefly reading Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Over quickly to 1 Corinthians 10. We see Corinthians, a bird's eye view of the local assembly. We see that context and that flow. And yet, we see referring to the Old Testament with the days of Moses. We see that rock was Christ, verse 4. But let's note particularly there in verse 11. Now all these things happen to them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Then, if you would as well, let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Classic passage in our thinking, the road to Emmaus and the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus. So what we're thinking about now, we're making a shift to our study in the Old Testament. When we think of Christ and the Old Testament, this is a wonderful study. And meditating upon this subject, about studying the Word of God and details about how to study and how to gain and enjoy the Word of God, the Lord continued to impress upon me, we must emphasize looking for Christ. That should be our emphasis, seeing Christ, Old and New Testament. I've been blessed with various libraries, particularly when I was in my 20s. Older brothers, and sometimes maybe their widow, would give me their libraries. And at times, Bible charts would come with them. So somehow along the years, I end up with about 18 charts. Some of them are duplicates, but there's about a dozen that I feel fairly comfortable with, that I'm encouraged with. And one of them is Christ in the Old Testament. I was using one Pennsylvania last week with the tabernacle. And there's the movements of Isaiah. There's Egypt to Canaan. There's the two roads, two destinies. Various charts, visuals that I know years ago that was pretty prominent. These large canvas color-coded charts helping us visualize a certain aspect of teaching or a book of the Word of God. So when I think of Christ in the Old Testament, oh, how valuable that is. So we could look at various aspects of the Old Testament, be it the characters of Genesis. Whether it's that miniature Bible, you might say the book of Isaiah, time and again seeing the Messiah. We might not think about Zechariah as often, but there's a lot of aspects taught about the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus in Zechariah. And what about the dozen and a half of the Messianic Psalms? So often they're quoted in the New Testament. You turn to Acts and Matthew and Hebrews particularly, and you see these passages quoting the Psalms. So I've had you turn to Luke 24, and we notice there in verse 27, it's in the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus before his ascension back to glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. We drop down verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And then finally, a little later, we see in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. When we study the Word of God, Old and New Testament, we need to look for Christ. When we think about how the Lord Jesus himself referred back, and again, I think in terms like sometimes visuals and how it's outlined, you can look at the historical books. You can look at the poetic books. You can look at the prophetic books and see Christ throughout the Old Testament. So with that, let's just turn to the book of Genesis, if you would, please. The book of Genesis. We'd like to consider looking at reminders of Christ. Now, some of these characters, many of them you could say would be a picture of Christ, or at least in terms of reminder of his work in some ways. But if you take the book of Genesis, and a suggested way to see the flow of Genesis is to look at the main characters of this book. And you can parallel that over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the chapter of faith, and see most of those that I will mention this morning. So, for example, when we first of all notice of these primary characters, well, there is Adam. Adam we do not see named there in Hebrews 11. But when we think of this character of Adam, and we see God in creation, and yet we then find the fall in chapter 3. It's interesting that when we turn to the New Testament, we find Adam. And yet it's in a bit of a contrast. We think of how there in Romans chapter 5, time and again, it gives a contrast. Thinking of condemnation as opposed to justification. And all the way through that latter part of Romans 5, what was lost in Adam was gained in Christ. Much more. The superabounding, enhancing grace of God. Oh, what we have in Christ, as in contrast to what we lost in Adam. And so we think of his wonderful grace and salvation. Moreover, we could go to Corinthians 15 and think there about the first man and the second man. And we think of the resurrection chapter and the wonderful truths taught there. We see Adam referred to, and yet we see because of the resurrection of Christ, there's the promise of our resurrection. I believe when I was here the last time, the topic was prophecy with our brother Rob, and I was spending my time looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And there you might recall every chapter has at least one reference to the Lord's return. And so we think about the importance of the Lord's resurrection and how it points toward our resurrection. Going through Genesis, if you would turn to chapter 3, we see this first prophecy. We see the sentences that are laid out following the fall. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Oh, we see enmity, hatred. And so when we think about this, this one nipping at the heel of the Messiah will be crushed ultimately. We see that defeat of Satan. Oh, we know that in one sense, because of the cross, we see his defeat. But yet there's a coming day as well when he will be cast into the lake of fire. We see our Messiah. We see the Christ, the anointed one, as we walk through Genesis. We then pick up in the thoughts concerning Hebrews 11. We find Abel. We find in Genesis 4. Here it speaks of a better sacrifice as opposed to the sacrifice of Cain by the work of his hands. Yet we find a reminder of the Lord Jesus. Oh, when we think of a better sacrifice, a blood sacrifice by Abel. Enoch, we see as well, Genesis 5. There we're reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus. Again, our minds can go to a future. When we think of Revelation, for example, another one of those charts, we like to look at the flow of a book like Revelation and the movements of Revelation. You see the introduction in chapter 1, and then in chapters 2 and 3, you see the present church age. And beginning at 4, you see future things. And you see the language beginning of 4 can remind us of what we find in places such as Thessalonians 4 and so on. And so we're reminded of the rapture. And in doing so, we think of Enoch. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. But there are divine exceptions to death. We think of the rapture, the generation of the church age is here when that occurs. But you know, there were characters in the Old Testament. Elijah, Enoch. And we're reminded of that snatching away. The ones that went to heaven without tasting death. So we're reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came the first time in humility, yet he'll come, as it were, and take his own to be with him, and he's coming back After that, of course, we see when he comes literally to the ground, when he comes in power and in great glory. Moving through, if you're looking at Hebrews 11 or following in Genesis, then we think of Noah and the ark. Here we are reminded of salvation, safety and security in the Lord Jesus. There's Noah. And we see there in that ark, and again, the pitch that covered that ark, thinking of the word kofar, thinking of atonement. Reminders of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, safety in the ark, as we think of reminders of the Lord Jesus. Abraham, in conjunction with his son Isaac, we see those different passages, such as there in Genesis 14, there with Melchizedek. Oh, when we study Hebrews, we've been alluding to it a bit, but Hebrews, that book, looking at the movements of Hebrews, think of how Christ is better. Chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews, we see Christ is better than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4, in him is a better rest. He's better than what through Moses or Joshua. Chapters 5 to 7, we see in him is a better priesthood. And here we find Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, we have a great high priest. And so here, historically speaking, we see Abram, as he was looking to help Lot time and again, we find this one, Melchizedek, that reminds us of our Savior. Well, in conjunction with his son Isaac, as you go through the story, of course, the classic passage of chapter 22, when Abraham was told to take Isaac, his only son, and we see, of course, the emphasis there being the special one. There was another son, Ishmael, before him, but we see the teaching there about this is a reminder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the only begotten. He's the firstborn. He's the first begotten, such as this, as we see the leader, the special one. And so here, Isaac is taken up for a sacrifice. And yet, in the flow of that story, he does not taste death. We see there's a ram caught in a thicket that's taken, and he dies in his stead. The language through there reminds us of the gospel. How you and I, we have been saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was our substitute. He died in our room, in our stead. Then there we move on. We see Jacob. Life lessons with Jacob. We see reaping and sowing and how this one that was a trickster, well, he ran across a bigger trickster in Uncle Laban. So that's a wonderful story to study there practically. But yet there in that midst of that time, there he is wrestling with the Lord. Oh, we see he wanted to be blessed, but he said, the question was, what is your name? He had to admit that his name was Jacob, meaning supplanter, before he could be blessed. And so there's that one that reminds us of the Lord, and we're reminded of the gospel. We can't be truly blessed of God until we admit our name. We have to admit that we're a Jacob. We have to admit that we're a sinner. We have to admit that we're a trickster, that we're lost and undone, and we have to admit who we are before we can be blessed, before we can be saved. Thus then, we see his name changed to Israel, Prince of God. And so, and then, if you would, I want to spend our last bit of time looking at a particular character in Joseph. So please turn with me to chapter 37. Chapter 37. Joseph. A wonderful study. Again, thinking about benefits and how to enjoy the Word of God and to study and learn and to enjoy the Word of God. We have been looking at the emphasis of looking for Christ. In this session, looking for Christ in the Old Testament. And more particularly, looking at Christ in the book of Genesis. So again, you see how we've been bringing it down into smaller pieces. One way we've talked about, whether it's word studies, phrases, or movements, book studies, similar writers, and such, ways to approach your study to the Word of God. But looking for Christ, we've now come to, as we've worked our way through Hebrews 11, those characters found in Genesis, we find Joseph. familiar story to each of us, I'm sure. We find Christ many times. I remember one of the family conferences listening to one of the brothers there, the family session, spent a week looking at the various aspects of Christ. So many, like dozens and dozens. I forget the exact number he had come up with. But in chapter 37, we are reminded of this one Joseph, the one with a coat of many colors. We're reminded about how he, in verse 3, his name being Joseph, his father being Israel, that is Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. The father loved him. We're reminded of the father's love for his dear son, the Lord Jesus. We think of these things, and when we look at John this afternoon, that's one of the wonderful word studies of John associated with the epistles of John, is the love of God. We see it there when it speaks about the love of the Father and the Son, and that vertical sense of love, that because of that, that's shed abroad in our hearts, we have love horizontally one for another. One another is another key word in the book of John, in 1 John. So we see love. The Father loved the Son. So in verse 4 and on down, we see a series of things that was expressed by his older brothers. These 10 older brothers, well, we notice in verse 4, they hated him. Perhaps our minds go to John 15. They hated him without a cause. It's interesting when we look at this character, Joseph, similar to like with Daniel. They were men. They were sinners, no doubt. But in the text of Scripture, it's hard to find negative things said about them. So perhaps this is an application. We think of their as Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus. Another thing that would come to our minds as we walk through this passage. So they hated him without a cause. Verse 11, we see they envied him. Verse 18, they conspired against him. Verse 23, they stripped him. All of these things, as we work our way through the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus, and you walk through the four Gospels. It's interesting, again, we'll talk about John this afternoon, but the four Gospels, how each have a different emphasis upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And yet when you come to the cross work, you see how there's so much interwoven between the four Gospels in that period of time, that hour of the cross. And we see the things leading up to the cross. We see how he was envied and conspired against and stripped. Verse 25, they sat down, as we think in the Gospels with the Lord Jesus, they sat down and watched him there. They looked upon him. And see, verse 28, we see how they sold him. They sold this one, Joseph, as it were. They hated him. They envied him. The Father loved him more than us. And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Again, we think of the Lord Jesus sold for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 33, it's interesting here how they respond. With no regard for the Father. They were so caught up in themselves about how they felt about the situation, they disregarded the Father. Verse 33, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. Well, notice how they said to them, to their father, this have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no. They didn't say, here's our brother's coat. Thy son's coat. It's almost like they were separating themselves, and they were. No regard for their father. And then in verse 35, it seems disingenuous. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Are they really comforting him? They're lying to him. They are disregarding the Father's heart. So then we move over and skip over to chapter 39. And we find the story of Joseph is now being in Egypt. We find him in Potiphar's house. We find in verse 2 and 3, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know, if you're taking note on that, you'd notice later at the end of the text there, verse 21 and 23, again, we're reassured the Lord is with Joseph, and the Lord was with him, and that he, which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. So whether we find Joseph in his father's house earlier, or whether we see him here in Potiphar's house, later we see in prison, and later we see in Pharaoh's palace, the Lord's hand was with him. The Lord prospered him. We think of the Lord Jesus. Again, back up when you're reading through a text and remind yourself, what is the Spirit of God showing me about Christ? The Father sent his only begotten Son. Again, John, like 40 times, he's the sent one. And we see how the Son sought to do the Father's will. So the hand of the Lord was upon Joseph, and he prospered him. Moving then to chapter 40 and 41. We notice in chapter 40, after the practical teaching that we can learn from chapter 39, of course, that's where this one that was honorable, this one, Joseph, that was being prospered by the Lord, everything was put in his hand except his wife, Potiphar. We see her ill intentions. We see how that she lied upon him. He left his coat as he was so in a hurry to get out with a good name. He left his coat. And yet he suffered the consequences. He was put in prison. You know, it's interesting to think as you go through this story, particularly as you go a little further in the story and think back once Joseph is exalted, I wonder what thoughts were going through Potiphar. We see here now in chapter 40 that as he's in prison, once again, the Lord will prosper him. We see that there are these fellow prisoners, and they have these dreams, and they want to know, the chief baker and the chief butler, what these dreams mean. And he's able, with the help of the Lord, to reveal these things. So we're reminded now of this one that is the revealer of secrets. This one, Joseph, God is using him in a particular way. We're reminded again of the Lord Jesus, the revealer of secrets, the one who knows all things. And yet, as one would end up dying, the other would be released as a result of the truth of these dreams interpreted. But along the way, Joseph is forgotten. Instead of giving credit, like, you know, look what this one said and how true it is, he was forgotten. He was left in prison for a while later. Perhaps an application to our hearts. You think of there in Luke, the 10 lepers that were healed, and yet only one came back to say thanks. May our hearts be warmed and be not forgetful. Oh, how precious it is that we have opportunity to remember the Lord each Lord's Day morning. We can say in one sense, yes, the Lord's dying command. And we can say we see a pattern in the Word of God of what the early church did. But yet there should be that sense of desire in our hearts that we want to remember the Lord often. That we want to come and be in His presence and to remember Him. I was thinking again of the story with Joshua just the other night and how there were those memorials. Both in the days of Moses there at the Passover and those days of Joshua. Remember how the stones were taken out of the riverbed when they were about to cross the Jordan River and they were placed up there. And in both Moses' day and in Joshua's day, there was that reminder that in the days to come, your children may ask, what do these mean? Passover, or whether it's these stones in Joshua's day. What do these mean? They would be able to look back and say, this is what the Lord God of Israel has done for us. In like manner, how many times perhaps someone, your own children, our own children or grandchildren, have looked at the table and left with us on the ride home Sunday morning and said, what does this mean? And we can share the gospel with them and say, we look back and it's a memorial. We remember what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. That's why we come and remember Him. So we get back to the text. Joseph had been forgotten. But then we come to chapter 41. And then the chief butler remembers. Verse 9. And now, as we work through, we find, dropping down, if you would please, verse 37. When you think of this one in humiliation, this one left in a pit, this one stripped and sold and hated and envied, this one end up in prison in humiliation, now we see him exalted. Now, as we think of our Savior, as in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about the one who took the low place, and then it speaks about the one who's been highly exalted and given a name that's above every name. We see the parallels. So when we're walking through and we're asking ourselves, how can I gain from the study of the Word of God? We read, we consume the Word of God, but we back up and look at the movements. We back up and we look for Christ. And we benefit from word studies and paraphrases and such as that. But don't lose sight of Christ. And so we see at the end of 41. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. We see the interpretation and, this is what needs to be done with the famine coming and such. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So we can see Pharaoh said to Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So we find now this one exalted. We see Pharaoh, as he speaks to him, he set him over, as it were. We see a ring was put there upon his hand. We see the vestures of fine linen. We see the gold chain about his neck. And there in verse 43, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus came in his first advent in humility. But he's coming back in power and in great glory. Oh, what a day. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paniah, and he gave unto him wife and so on. And so we see here this term means Savior of the world or revealer of secrets. Yes, our minds go to the Lord Jesus, the one who knows all things, and the one who is our Savior, the one who tasted death for every man. Savior of the world. So as we progress in our last moments of the story, we see then in verse chapter 42 and 43, it's time of testing now. And so here are those 10 older brothers, and they come into his presence. The father has sent them down to Egypt for food. And we see in verse 6 the irony in a sense, and yet the flow of what he had predicted back at the beginning. One day your sheep will bow to my sheep. They hated him back in chapter 37. Well, they bow down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And yet, verse 21, after this dialogue, and they're looking at the situation, are these 10? And in verse 21, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Are their conscience being pricked? God's dealing with them in a particular manner. And so Joseph's heart is for the father. He'll ask them, is my father yet alive? And so we see his heart for the Father. And so when we see the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, we see in the book of John, the sent one. Time and again, we see the term Father. And of course, there's that wonderful prayer in John 17, that high priestly prayer following that upper room ministry. Holy Father, righteous Father. We see the seven glories in chapter 17. And so we think of the heart of this one Joseph for his father. Is he yet alive? Well, now we see they go back to Jacob. And the story is, well, this message is, we have to bring Benjamin back. We can't get more food unless we do what the man says. Jacob says, I can't lose another. I can't lose this, my youngest, now. And he kind of sits on it a little bit. But you know, hunger has a way of getting your attention. And so it's like, okay. You know, if I be bereaved, I be bereaved. Go ahead. Go. Take them. And we see ones, some of the brothers that are trying to step up and try. You know, it's interesting to notice the flow about ones that spoke up earlier and how ones are now trying to take a lead in this time as well. And in doing so, we see Benjamin is taken. But this is a time of testing. Joseph, who would have to go out of the room and weep because he knew it was his brothers, and he wanted to know if his father was yet alive. So the story would go that he's testing them. Will they treat Benjamin the way they treated me? What will they do? Will they fold whenever I play this hand out, as it were, and I take Benjamin and say he can't go back to the father? Will they leave him too, like I was left in the pit? Will they disregard the heart of my father again? And so he's looking for, in a sense, true repentance. So part of the test is, you'll notice there that he will set them at the table in order by age. How did he do that? A picture of the Lord again, who knows all things. And he gives an extra helping or two there to Benjamin. He's showing favoritism to Benjamin. Are they going to be able to handle this, you know, back with a coat of many colors? So when the cup, that silver cup, was planted, and then of course they take advantage. Joseph takes advantage of this in the testing and says, well, Benjamin can't go back. And we see them stepping forward. No, let me pay the price as his brother. We come then finally, chapter 45. This one, Joseph, could not refrain himself any longer. He made himself, verse 1, it says, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. And just, to me, it makes me think of John and the I Ams. He's revealing himself, the great I Am, in picture. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or terrified at his presence. You know, what's flowing through their minds? our heads are coming off. This is Joseph. And yet, as we're reminded of our God, we're reminded of our Savior, we're reminded of the Revealer's secrets, we're reminded of this one, the Savior of the world, as Joseph, what does he do? Verse 4, he comes near to them. Be not grieved, verse 5, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me. And as he embraces them, he speaks of being preserved in verse 7. He speaks of a great deliverance in verse 7. He speaks in verse 11, how I will nourish thee. Oh, these are the things that we have in the Lord Jesus when we come to know him. The Savior of the world, the Revealer of secrets. We're preserved. We're given great deliverance. We're brought near to him. We're told not to grieve. We're told that we are nourished by him. And yet, verse 13, and ye shall tell my Father of all my glory. You know, that's just by application. One of the great things that we have privilege to do is holy priests. We're royal and holy priests, 1 Peter 2. But when we come together and remember the Lord, we're not there to speak to one another horizontally. We're there to talk vertically to the Lord. And we're to speak well of his Son to him. And to praise him, to worship him, to remember him. And so, ye shall tell my Father of all my glory. So we see the care, we see the concern. So, and I know I missed many. I'm sure some of you were taking notes or thinking of, you know, so many other applications in this storyline of how it pictures Christ. But as we close this first session, I would encourage you to think about some of those suggestions I made about how to gain from the study of the Word of God. But if you take anything away from it today, remember to look for Christ. And when you're in the Old Testament, you find Christ. Just like he himself spoke of on that road to Emmaus, of the books of Moses, and of the Psalms, and of the prophets, of things concerning himself. With this, to the Lord in prayer. Is that appropriate? Father, we thank you for this time. We just thank you most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to focus on him. Help us to be encouraged in your word. Father, we pray for our brother as he comes soon. Pray, Father, for teaching, exhortation. And Father, if there be any, even among us, or listen to these tapes or videos at any time, Father, that are unsaved, Father, we pray that you convict them. Draw them to yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.